So we are taking a break from the Gospel of Mark for the rest of Lent and switching to the Gospel of John. And the story we get today is usually a story we associate with Holy Week. So Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in on that donkey and there's palms waving and Hosanna. And then on Monday, he goes into the temple and flips over those tables. But for John, this story actually happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right after the water turned to wine thing. There's no sermon, no teaching in the square. This is how Jesus enters into the public life. By making a whip and causing a ruckus. It's one of those stories that's in all four Gospels. But John's is different. John's account is different. He doesn't call the vendors robbers. Typically, preachers, when they talk about this text, will talk about the conversion rate of the money exchangers and how folks coming to the temple were being ripped off and taken advantage of by those money exchangers and the folks selling the animals. And this text is about social justice. But some scholars wonder, is that really accurate? It was actually really convenient to have all these things in one place. One less thing to carry on your trek all the way to Jerusalem. And so what is Jesus actually really upset about? John pairs this conversation with the fall of the temple. And so perhaps Jesus' action is trying to get us to think about something else. John scholar Caroline Lewis writes that Jesus orders his father's house not be made a marketplace. And yet for the temple system to survive, the ordered transactions of the marketplace were essential. Jesus is not quibbling about malfeasance or mismanagement, but calls for a complete dismantling of the entire system. Underneath this critique lies also the intimidation that the temple itself is not necessary. At the center of such theological statements is the fundamental question of God's location. And so, in the midst of the wilderness of Lent, this text asks us to think about where we can find God and what stands in our way. I do really believe that we can find God in a fancy temple with all the incense and beautiful music. Absolutely. A beautiful cathedral with high vault ceilings and beautiful stained glass. Many of us have been able to travel to these places and have experienced the presence of the divine in these beautiful spaces. Think about our own national cathedral. But throughout the Bible, time and time again, God reminds us that God cannot be contained in a building. Nor are humans called to be the gatekeepers between God and God's people. Since we couldn't get the concept through prophets or priests, God decides to come as Jesus and settle it once and for all. There are to be no barriers between us and God. We cannot earn God's love by following all the laws, all the Ten Commandments perfectly, by purchasing the perfect cow. Like Mary Oliver writes, we don't need to be good or travel 100 miles on our knees. For whatever we could do, it would never be enough. So God comes to us, flips over our systems of points and rewards and checklists, sends away our sacred cows and bleeding sheep. God proclaims to us, I choose to live here. And there, and there. Even the cross reminds us that in death and suffering, God chooses to live there, too. There's nowhere we could go where God will not show up. And so this left my pastor text study on Tuesday begging the question, all right, so the flipping over the tables means, like, God can be found everywhere. And so how do we convince our people to come back to church week after week? Well, there's this great video in our confirmation curriculum, Reform, that asks this very question. Do we have to go to church? And it starts out with the why we as humans started living in community in the first place. Back in the Stone Age, people lived in groups because of woolly mammoths. You could go at life alone, but you might get trampled. And so living with others reduced the amount of threats we faced as a species. Similarly, our theology reminds us that God can be found anywhere, and God is going to love you no matter what. That's just who God promises to be. God's going to love you whether you come to church every week or only come once a year. God is going to love you whether you tithe 10% or don't give anything in the offering plate. And yet, while the woolly mammoth has been extinct for quite some time, there are still many beasts that lurk in the corners of our lives. Worries that poke at our belovedness. Lies that convince us work is better than rest. We are in charge of our salvation. We must fight for our own self-worth. Myths that these big problems in our world are unsolvable. Things like war and climate change and hunger. Doubts that build up these barriers and make us wonder, does God even exist? Am I lovable? And so the church at its best can be this place of community where we remind each other of the love of God and we practice how to love one another, and then we carry this with us back out into the world. The church can be the place where we are fortified to face those woolly mammoths in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors. Now, we welcome these new members at the 9 o'clock service. And as we welcome them, we named the truth about the church, that we are human and we are going to fail them from time to time. Like, that's who we are. The church is full of humans, and so we make mistakes. But we also name that we are a living organism. The church is not about a building. It's about the people. And that we are built on forgiveness and second chances. So together, we are working to build this space that is safe for all to show up as they are, to be received as love, with love and grace. Together, we are building a church to work to be agents of God's mercy and abundance the world so desperately needs. Together, we commit to learn and grow and reform as we need to. Together, we turn over tables and break barriers, and maybe occasionally we will need to build a whip or two. But together, as the church, we fight off all of those woolly mammoths. And dear ones, what a beautiful reminder for us as we continue to trudge the wilderness of Lent. Amen. Thanks be to God.